Good morning. I am thrilled to be with you today as we continue this series on Year of Small Things. Now, this series has been based on the book Year of Small Things, which was written by two authors here in our church, Sarah Arthur and Aaron Wassinger. And so far in this series, you've gotten to hear from the Arthurs and their take on this stuff. Today, you get someone who wasn't a part of the writing of the book, who wasn't part of the Year of Small Things experiment, and you get to hear my take on it. And I'm excited to share with you this morning about that. We're going to be talking this morning about kids. And that's part of the reason why we handed out Bibles this morning to our third graders. And I love talking about kids because I am the discipleship pastor here, which means I help oversee nursery. We have a fantastic nursery. A lot of you have your kids back there right now in the nursery. I help oversee Kids Creek, which is kids 3 through 5th grade. They're meeting up there right now upstairs on our second floor. And then I also am the pastor for Teen Fuel, which is our youth ministry that meets on Sunday nights. Awesome ministry. I'd encourage you, if you have youth who haven't checked it out, come and check out Teen Fuel on Sunday nights. And then I also help oversee small groups, which is all of our adult discipleship stuff. So it's literally, like I said earlier, birth through the rest of life discipleship that I'm involved with. But today we're going to focus on kids and on parenting. And I have been a parent for several years now. This is me and my family. I mentioned I'm the Potterville campus pastor. Here we are opening up the new year. This was my pew selfie in Potterville on January 1st. If you haven't taken your pew selfie yet, I encourage you to. There's my wife, Jana, on the left there, and then our two kids, Drew, who is 11, and Kate, who is 8. And Jana and I often talk about parenting, and we say that parenting is the hardest thing that we've ever done. And I say that as someone who has been through graduate school and defended a dissertation and made a career change to a pastor. Parenting is the hardest thing that I've ever done. And the reason why parenting is so hard is it is relentless decision making. Relentless decision making. The decisions just come at you one after another, after another, after another, after another, and you're tired and it's been a long day and you're like, seriously, I don't have the energy to deal with this, and yet they just keep coming. And you can try to avoid a decision, you can try to put it off. Well, I hate to break it to you, you just made a decision in that moment. And it gets so hard to parent because there's short-term consequences. But then there's always like a long game, you know, like what your vision and what your dream is for your kids. And it's so hard to balance those two things, the long game and where you want your kids to go with what you just have nothing left in the tank right now to deal with what's right in front of you. Parenting is incredibly difficult. I can remember when Drew was first born, and I remember because we started coming to Sycamore Creek right around that time. So we've been a part of Sycamore Creek now for about 11 years. And one of the values we have here at Sycamore Creek is that you would join a small group. Sunday morning is not enough. We want you into small groups. And so Jan and I signed up for a small group. We joined a small group. And we went to a small group meeting. And we're in the small group meeting. And, you know, during a small group meeting, you want the focus to be on the small group. And so we're at someone's house. And their phone kept on ringing. Like, it would ring and ring and ring. And then it would stop, and then it would ring and ring and ring, and it would stop. And, you know, we're all distracted. We're like, who on earth is calling here repeatedly over and over again? Like, you know, no one's home, no one's answering. Like, get a clue. Finally, the host said, I'm just going to go check and see what that is. Like, maybe it's an emergency or something. So they go and pick up the phone, and it's my parents who are watching Drew. Drew had been screaming the entire time that we were gone. And my parents had reached their breaking point. They were like, we are grandparents. We are not parents. We didn't sign up for this. You all need to come and get your kids because they're driving me crazy. So Jan and I, oh man, we were embarrassed. You know, first, like, we interrupted the small group with all these phone calls. We had to leave the small group. We were embarrassed because, you know, my parents, we'd broken them. They were broken. I mean, like, my dad was just calling and calling and calling until someone picked up because, like, they had nothing left. And Jan and I, we got home. The second we held Drew, he stopped crying and he smiled. He had gotten exactly what he wanted. And we realized in that moment that we needed to make some changes in the ways that we were parenting. Because we have a value that we need to be able to get away from our kids from time to time. We can't be with them every single minute of every single day. And so we ended up asking for help. we went to the leaders of that small group that we were at, and we said, we can't get away from our kid. Help us. How do we do this? We don't know what we're doing. Now, the irony of all this is that Jana at the time was finishing up her PhD in school psychology and training parents how to parent. But this just goes to show you that even the trainers need help too. We need help. Parenting is incredibly difficult. It's so hard. Throughout this series, Year of Small Things, we've been looking at small changes that you can make in your life that have a big difference. Small changes that make a huge difference. Small things that you can do throughout the year that are going to really have a big impact in the way that you follow Jesus. They're going to be radical in terms of those changes. Small but radical. Now, in order to make these small things, these small changes, there's a process that each one of us is going to have to go through called discernment. And in discernment, what we do is we figure out what is right and true. And so different things we've talked about throughout the series, we've talked about friendship, covenantal friendship. You're going to have to figure out through discernment what is right and true for you. What is the small thing you're going to do in terms of covenantal friendship? We talked about radical hospitality. For you, you're going to have to figure out what is right and true for you and for your family in terms of radical hospitality. Last week, we talked about vows and supporting those who have made vows, whether it's vows of partnership to our church or marriage vows. You're going to have to figure out what is right and true for you in supporting each other in vows. And the same is true today as we talk about kids. As we talk about raising kids, we need to figure out together what is right and true. Now, throughout this series, we've used scripture from Hebrews 13 to really put flesh on this year of small things and the different concepts that we're talking about. And we've essentially camped out in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 has nothing to say about kids, though. So we're going to have to jump somewhere else in the scriptures for our truth this morning. And where I want to take you is to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is a letter that Paul, one of the first missionaries in the church, wrote to the church at Ephesus. So this is written to Christians. And he's in this chapter giving instructions to households. And in this chapter, in chapter 6, he's giving instructions to kids and to parents. And he says this. He says, as for children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it is right. The commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the first one with a promise attached, so that things will go well for you and you will live for a long time in the land. As for parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord. If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you've probably heard scripture like this before. Children, obey your parents. Sounds good, right? Children, obey your parents. Raise them with discipline. Now, I got to pause here briefly on discipline. Sometimes we think of discipline just as punishment. Discipline is way more than that. Discipline is correcting and training. It's reinforcing desired behavior. That's something that my wife and I talk about all the time. If you catch your kid doing something you want, praise them, reward them for that. It's way more effective than punishment. And so discipline is correcting children and raising them in the way that you want them to grow. And then we have this instruction about the Lord at the end of this verse. And I love this. It sounds very inspiring and good. Like, oh yes, instruct them about the Lord. But Paul doesn't really give much detail here, does he? He kind of sets, this is where we're going, but he doesn't really give any detail of what that looks like. Of how do you discipline? How do you instruct your children in the Lord? All of these things are going to require discernment. All of these things are going to require figuring out what we value most. You see, wrestling with how and what to teach children means wrestling with what we value most. Wrestling with how and what we value most. Now this is a process that you can try to do on your own. You can try to figure out on your own what matters, what's really important. But this happens best when it's done in community. This happens best when it's done with others, with other perspectives, with other people to help you to figure this out. And so today, as I talk about parenting, as I talk about kids, there are some of you who are sitting here this morning who do not have kids. You're like, how does this apply to me? There are some of you who are sitting here this morning and you have grown kids. You've got grandkids. I want to talk to all of you this morning because we need to figure these things out together as a community. We need to figure out as a community the things that we value most, and we need to help support parents in passing those values onto their kids. It's not something that they can do by themselves. It's something that we do together. I love that image, and I hope parents like Kevin and Rebecca and Dave, that you'll remember that image of your kids here surrounded by our church community. That's what we want to be, a church that surrounds parents and their kids and supports them in discovering what we value most and helping kids to know those things. And this is so important. I was at the gym not that long ago on an elliptical, and on the elliptical there was a scrolling screen with various quotes coming across, and God spoke to me through the elliptical. It was amazing. And he gave me this quote from Roy Disney, and the quote is this: when your values are clear to you, making decisions becomes easier. Straight gym wisdom for you this morning. When your values are clear to you, making decisions becomes easier. Parenting is that relentless decision-making, decision after decision after decision, and when your values are clear to you, suddenly that decision-making isn't quite as hard. It becomes easier. Not easy, easier. It's an important distinction to make. So throughout this series, Year of Small Things, we've been having a conversation with new monastics. That's this Year of Small Things. It's a conversation with new monasticism. And for those of you who haven't heard about new monasticism yet, it's this movement of people who are interested in following Jesus in radical ways. And often that leads them to communal living together. And so you've got new monastics who are exploring radical hospitality through living together and then inviting other people to join them in living. New monastics are very interested in peacemaking and going out into our world and being a force for peace. They're interested in going out into our world and being a force for social justice. In new monasticism, different than a monastery or a convent, they're often married couples who are part of new monasticism. And so as a result, in new monasticism, you have families, you have single people, you have older people, you have younger people, all together in community, a lot like in our church. And the question becomes, in new monasticism, how do you raise kids to be radical followers of Jesus? How do you raise kids to do small things that make a big difference in our world? And so today I want to talk to you about kid monasticism. Now, kid monasticism is actually defined in Sarah and Aaron's book, Year of Small Things, and I love what they talk about in terms of kid monasticism. They say this, that shared life means not waiting till this season in our family's lives has passed, not waiting till all of our fears have been addressed before we make radical changes. We affirm that our big decisions impact how our children participate in and experience God's kingdom. We encourage kids to grow in their faith and to serve God in radical ways too. That's kid monasticism. This idea that as a family, when we make decisions, it has an impact on our kids. Now you probably realize this in a lot of different areas of life. You realize that if you take a new job and move your family to a new city, that has an impact on your kids. If you move to a different home, you move to a different school district, that has an impact on your kids. We recognize those things readily. But the ways that you follow Jesus, the way that you live out the values that you have for Jesus, they have an incredible impact on your kids too. An incredible impact. And what we want for our kids as a church and as a community is we want our kids to grow in their faith and to serve God in radical ways too. We want these small changes that we're making throughout this series not just to be for us, but to also be for our kids. So in order to help us think about that a little bit this morning, I'm going to be talking about kid monasticism, and I'm going to be talking about how your family is a little bit like a monastery. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to have a conversation with my uncle, who is actually part of a monastery. So my uncle, Uncle Dave, this is the homepage here for his order, the Society of St. John the Evangelist. My uncle is a monk in the Episcopalian Church. And so most of what I know about a monastic life, I've learned from my uncle. Now, my uncle, there's four brothers down there on the bottom. He's the tall one of those four. And if you want a little bit closer picture of him, this is what my uncle Dave looks like. My uncle Dave is an amazing guy. He's one of the most passionate followers of Jesus that I know. I absolutely love him. He's my uncle and he's my monk, so I often call him my monkle. So if you hear me say Munkle, that's my affectionate term for him. It's just an amazing man of God. And I had a conversation with him about the monastery and what the monastery is like. And I think there's things that we can learn from him and the way that they order their community that can help us as parents, that can help us as families in the way that we order our lives around training and instructing our children. So kid monasticism, the first aspect of it that I want to talk with you about this morning is that parents have spiritual authority in the household. Parents have spiritual authority in the household. And this comes directly from Ephesians 6, verse 1. As for children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Parents have spiritual authority in the household. Now, there's two errors that we can often make here regarding spiritual authority in the household. The one is some parents are reluctant to pick this up, and so they do nothing, and it's almost like their kids have the authority in the household. And I will tell you that that's a big mistake to make. Parents are to have the spiritual authority in the household. Now, there's another very common mistake that we make, and that is sometimes authority can be abused. And so as a result, there's I don't want anything to do with that. Like, I could very easily abuse that theory. And that would be another mistake. We don't want to make that mistake of not using the authority that we have. And so I want to look to the monastics, to my uncle's monastery, for how they use authority, because they use it very well. And in the monastery, what they do is they have a superior who is elected to a 3-year term. And that superior is the spiritual authority of the monastery. Now, it's an incredible responsibility to have. And so that superior in the monastery, his job is to understand the needs of the brothers, to understand their community, to be listening constantly to the needs and to the direction that God is moving in their community, and to help lead that community forward in that direction. And the best way to describe that leadership role is it's a servant leadership role. It's one where that superior agrees to serve the needs of the community and put them above his own. How much better would we parent if we parented with a spiritual authority where rather than looking out for ourselves, we looked out for what was best for our kids? And looking out for our kids doesn't mean always saying yes to them, but sometimes making the tough choice and saying no. Because we've got that long game in mind. We know where we want our kids to go long term. Parents are to have spiritual authority in the household. Now, I've gotten firsthand experience with spiritual authority. As John mentioned earlier, I was a scientist through this past August, and in September I became a pastor. And let me tell you, pastors have spiritual authority. And I got to see this firsthand when I started asking people to volunteer for various things. Now, for years, I've been a volunteer. I've been a layperson sitting like you among the pews asking other people, can you help with this? And I would get lots of no's. Now, all of a sudden, as a pastor, there's some spiritual authority there. I can ask, and people are like, yes, pastor, I'll help with that. Like there's some authority there. Now, that's an authority that, just like the superior in the monastery, needs to be used well. It needs to be used in listening to the community, to listening to what the needs are, to listening to the direction of the community. It's a servant role where you're leading and guiding people, not with your own agenda, but with God's agenda that's been discerned together as a people of God. The same should be true in our families, where parents are listening to their kids. Parents are using their authority not to lord over their kids and to be authoritarian, but to serve their kids, to help their kids grow in instruction in the faith. As I handed out those Bibles earlier, parents, you are the spiritual authority. Parents, you are your kids' first pastor. And ideally, this authority is exercised as the church comes around you and supports you and trains you and encourages you in using that authority to instruct your kids. So the first aspect of kid monasticism is that parents have authority in their household. And we get that from Ephesians 6, verse 1, where Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. The second thing about kid monasticism is that a family rule is needed. Now, I have rule in quotes there because this is not rule like you would usually think of, like a list of rules or something. This is a different sort of rule, and this actually comes from the monastery. So I asked my uncle about the rule. I said, do you guys have a rule for Society of St. John the Evangelist? And he said, oh, absolutely, you should read it. It's fantastic. It's 143 pages long and 49 chapters. No, thank you, friend. I said, well, can you maybe summarize it for me? Like, that would be a little bit more helpful, maybe. I don't, you know, want to read all 143 pages of your rule. And so he pointed me to an introduction to the rule, and that was much more helpful and helped get my head around what do I mean when I say rule? Like, what is a rule for a family or for a monastery? And the language here, I want you to focus on what a rule is. This is from the introduction to the Society of St. John the Evangelist's rule, and it's beautiful language. It says this, a rule from the Latin regula suggests not so much a code of legislation, so it's not like your typical list of like laws or rules, but it's a means of regulating and regularizing. A monastic rule sustains identity by maintaining the rhythms of worship, spiritual discipline, prayer and rest, work and ministry. So it's an important part of identity. It's what you value most. It's who you are as a family or as a community. It sets the patterns by which authority is distributed and where accountability is expected. Who has authority in your house? What are the expectations? What's the accountability for those expectations? And it continues. The rule delineates the bounds of the community and describes the process of initiation. What does it mean to be a part of your family? What does it mean to be a part of the monastery, part of this brotherhood? And how do you get into that? What's the process of initiation? How do you grow someone up in that? If you have values as a family, how do you grow up your kids into those values? And finally, this rule connects the ideals of the particular community or order with the gospel in the Christian mystery, this mystery of our faith. Our family values, our family rules should be connecting our kids with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we should be living out those values as a family. Now, my guess is that you have a family rule for lots of things, like who does the dishes? How do the dishes get done? Who does the laundry? How does the laundry get done? Who takes care of the car or whatever it might be? There's all sorts of different rule things that we have, just ways of doing things, ways that we live into the values that we have as a family. But do you have a rule for how your family follows God? Do you have a rule for how you live out the value of a life in Christ? Sarah and Aaron do a great job in the Year of Small Things of putting flesh to this and giving us a nice concrete example. And I love their example because it pairs with what we view discipleship as here at Sycamore Creek. Our mission here at Sycamore Creek is to ignite authentic life in Christ and to fan it into an all-consuming flame. And we have to get the question, well, what does that look like? What is an authentic life in Christ look like? And in order to figure that out, we use Wesley's three simple rules. The three simple rules are this, that you do no harm, that you do good, and that you stay in love with God. And in a life authentically given to Christ where you are being fanned into an all-consuming flame, you'll be doing more and more good, less and less harm, and you will constantly be fanning the flames of that love for God. And I would suggest for your family that a great starting point for organizing your rule, for figuring out what you value most, would be to start with these three simple rules. To do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. Now just briefly, let me give you an example of each of those, of how we play this out as a family, how the Opperleys do this. So in terms of doing no harm, we understand as a family that our words have tremendous power. And so Jana and I, and in turn our kids, are very careful with the words that we choose. There are times in my marriage, and this I'm sure is surprising to you, where I frustrate Jana and she frustrates me. And there's a temptation in the midst of those, as an argument starts to escalate, as we're both tired, to just let fly with words that we want to say. But Jan and I are aware of this value that we have as a family of doing no harm, so there are certain words in our family that we just do not use. They are never used. They're never allowed to be used. And we've passed that value on to our kids because words matter. Words have a tremendous power to inflict damage, and so we try to not do harm by being careful about the words that we choose. So Jan and I model to our kids that when we argue, there are certain words we're not going to use. And we pass that value on to our kids and say that when you're frustrated, with you're angry, there are certain words that we do not use as a family. We have a value of doing no harm. We also have a value to do good. And for us, one of the ways this plays out is that we want to know our neighbors. We want to be good neighbors who know our neighbors. The scriptures say, love your neighbor. Well, it's hard to do that if you don't know them. And so we have a value that we would know the people who are in our neighborhood. That whenever someone new moves in, we're over there with a plate of cookies, walking them to the neighborhood, introducing ourselves, asking if there's anything we can help them with. We know all the kids in our neighborhood. We regularly have families over for dinner and eat meals with them. Because we have a value of doing good by knowing our neighbors. Now we know, like two doors down, there's the old lady who, she's often home in the winter by herself, and so we help out with shoveling her driveway, and we look out for her. It's those sorts of things where we do good by knowing our neighbors, and my kids are even better at this than me. I'm blanking right now on that old lady's name, and I wish my kids were here because they could tell you. They know this stuff. They know this value that we have. And finally, staying in love with God. One of the practices we have as a family is every night before our kids go to bed, we pray together as a family. And we talk about our day. We talk about the things that went well, and we thank God for those things. And then we talk about the areas where we're struggling or people that we know are struggling, and we bring those prayer requests to God. And we pray together as a family so that we might continue to stay in love with God. What is your family doing to have a family rule, to live out the values that you have for following Christ? And finally, a third aspect of kid monasticism is this. Parents with the support of the church community model following Christ to their children. So my uncle, Dave, he is in the Society of St. John the Evangelist. I almost got you to guffaw there, Christina. Thank you. He is in charge of the novices. Now, the novices is the term for people who are checking out the monastery and who are interested in seeing whether it's the community for them or not. And so they meet regularly with my uncle, and he trains them and models for them what it means to be a monk. Now, this is not just going through books and learning things. It's following the rhythms of the community, seeing how they pray together, seeing how they serve together, seeing how they eat together, seeing how the community lives, knowing the rhythms of it. Parents, we model for our church and for our kids what it means to follow Christ. Our kids are looking at us. And again, I love the example that Sarah and Aaron give in their book of one of the ways that we can live this out. So one of the values of new monasticism is peacemaking. And that value is described this way. There's a value in new monasticism for peacemaking in the midst of violence and conflict resolution within communities along the lines of Matthew 18. So what does Matthew 18 outline for in terms of peacemaking? Matthew 18 outlines that if someone has wronged you, that you go to that person and you confront them about how they have wronged you. Now, you don't go to someone else who's not involved with it and complain, oh, so-and-so did this, it drove me crazy. You go to the person who wronged you and you confront them about it. You offer them the opportunity to repent so that you can offer forgiveness. And if they don't, then you go and you grab someone else. And with that other person, you go and you say, I've been wronged. And you offer the opportunity for repentance so that you can offer forgiveness. And if they don't, then you bring the community with you and you go to that person. Now, community doesn't necessarily mean to be all of us, but you bring more and you confront and you say, I've been wronged. And you offer the opportunity for repentance. And if all of that happens and the person does not repent, then Jesus says you treat them like a sinner or a tax collector. Now, the important part is Matthew 18 is written by Matthew, who was a tax collector. And he became a follower of Jesus because he encountered God's grace and God's mercy and was invited to become a follower of Christ. So at that point, if someone refuses to repent, we treat them as someone who is not a part of the body of Christ but has refused to repent. And we recognize that they are in need of God's grace and mercy. And so we try to share with them the good news. Now, this involves taking this out to our communities, taking this peacemaking idea out to our communities, righting wrongs out to our communities, but it starts at home. You can't go out into your community and do great good with peacemaking if in your own house you are not practicing peacemaking. So in our house, if I make a mistake, which happens all the time, Jana comes to me and she says, "Mark, you've wronged me. And this is how you've wronged me." And in that moment, I have the opportunity to repent. I can say, "Yes, you're right. I'm so sorry that I did that. Will you please forgive me?" And that is such an important phrase to use. Will you please forgive me? It's so much more powerful than just a, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. That's just guilt. I'm sorry." It's much different to say to someone, "Will you forgive me?" And then it shifts back to Jana, and Jana gets to do the hard work of forgiving me for the boneheaded thing that I did. See, it's an important process to model out in our families so that our kids see it and then we can take it out into the world. If we're not doing that at home, if Jana and I are not modeling peacemaking in our home, how can we expect our kids to someday go out into the world and to make a difference, to practice conflict resolution, to go in the midst of violence and to practice peace? It has to start in our homes. So kid monasticism is that parents have the spiritual authority in the household and they should be practicing it. Second, that a family rule is needed. You need to have values and live those out as a community. And third, that parents with the support of the church community model following Christ to their children. I gave you an example of peacemaking. I can tell you that my kids are also watching all of the rest of you in the ways that you live out peacemaking. My kids are watching all of the rest of you and looking at the ways that you live out your faith. Kids are incredible barometers for looking at not just the words that are coming out of your mouth, but the way that you actually live. And it is my hope that our community would support parents in being a place where we are open and honest about pursuing Christ. Open and honest in the midst of our faults. We don't all have this right. We don't all do peacemaking perfectly. We all make mistakes, and yet we seek God together. We seek His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness together. And we need to be a community that surrounds parents and supports them in their own pursuit of Christ. We need to be models just as parents are models. And there are so many different ways that this support can happen. It can happen here on Sunday morning in a worship space. It can happen through volunteering in our children's ministries. I would love it if our children's ministry had so many volunteers that they were like, "We can't have place for all of you. There's so many of you who want to help our kids." I would love it if our nursery was so overflowing with volunteers who wanted to help care for kids so that parents could worship here that we were like, "Whoa, like we can't handle this. There's too many people who want to get involved with this." I would love it if Teen Fuel was just packed with adult volunteers who wanted to help our kids. All of those things, all those ministries, what they do is they support parents in modeling following Christ to their children. And I think that if we do these things, if we do each of these three things, we're going to figure out what values we want to live into. We're going to do that discernment together of raising kids who are passionate about Jesus, raising kids who live into this Ephesians 6 verse. "As for children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. The commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first one with a promise attached, so that things will go well for you and you will live for a long time in the land. As for parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord." If we do this kid monasticism thing, we are going to be able to figure out the small changes that we need to make to live into this set of verses. And I think that when we do that, we are going to be an incredible community that supports the raising of kids to love Jesus. And my vision for our church is that we would have kids who grow up to love Jesus, who go out into the world and make an incredible impact. I love to think of Sycamore Creek as an incubator for all these kids that we have who are going to go out into the world and just do incredible things. They're going to do incredible things in their schools right now. They're going to do incredible things someday in the jobs that they have. They're going to do incredible things in the neighborhoods that they're going to live in. They're going to do incredible things in the communities that they're a part of. I love the idea of Sycamore Creek as a place where we are so focused on all ages of discipleship that we have kids who we know someday are going to go out into the world and make a huge difference for Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we as a community need to live out the values that we have. We need to go together to support parents. We need to go together to help raise up those kids so that we can send them out into the world. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would help us as we seek to share that with our kids, not just the kids of the parents who are here, but the kids who are part of our church community, and we all rally around them and support them and want to help them to know you and to love you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.